your desire to serve the Lord, and look forward to having you share.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and that it's according to his mercy that we are saved. And we thank you for the simple, plain truths of your word, and pray that you would engrave them upon our hearts and that we would delight ourselves in them. Pray that you'd speak to our hearts from your word this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. Could we open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18? Verses 9 to 14. We'll read the passage together. And he spake this parable to certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And for myself, when I come to a passage like this, I would often think, it doesn't really apply to me. I mean, I'm not like, certainly not like that Pharisee. And that's because I always pictured Pharisees as these guys in long robes and prayer things hanging from their waist. And that's not like myself. But growing up, that was exactly who I was, going to church and doing different religious things, observances at the church, and thinking that, you know what, I was pretty good, and it would all work out in the end. So that was definitely myself growing up. But it's easy for us to take a passage like this and say, well, it might apply to that person or that person, but not to myself. I don't qualify. I don't fit into any one of these two men here. But we do. We have a book at home. It's called The Homeschooler's Book of Cartoons. And there's one cartoon in there that I think is somewhat applicable to this. There's a family, and children with their mother, and they're all lined up in a neat little row, and you know each son or daughter's a head shorter than the next one, and they're dressed in jean jumpers, the girls, so you know it was written a little while ago when jean jumpers were in. But yeah, they're all dressed neatly, and in the caption at the bottom it says that they all play the violin, they all... they're studying Latin. They all answer yes, mother, to everything. You know, they're the perfect family. And then there's this other woman, and she's trying not to be noticed by this mother with, you know, the perfect family. And from the caption, we understand that, well, from the picture, we can see that, you know, he's picking his nose, this little boy. And from the caption, we understand he hasn't changed his underwear in a week, and she just wishes that no one would see her. And but the question I'd have is, you know, which family is the godly family? And probably subconsciously we would choose one or the other. We'd pick one of those groups of one of those families as the godly family, but really we can't tell from the outward appearance. And so this parable, Jesus is speaking this parable, and he gives us the reason right here in verse 9. Two reasons. One, that these people trusted in themselves, and secondly, that trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and secondly, they despised others. And so we have, I have a few words, begin with the letter A, easier for us to remember, that would point out things with the Pharisee and the publican. And the first word is alone. The Pharisee in verse 11, he stood and prayed thus with himself. He's praying to himself, as was pointed out earlier this morning. He's alone. He doesn't really have a fellowship with God or at all. He's there. He's praying with himself, and his prayer is really more of a pat on the back than it is a prayer. And as we read in Jeremiah, the Lord says to men like this, to people like this, "I will not hear." And he's really praying to himself. And just what's interesting is just before this parable, the Lord has he teaches us a little bit about prayer from the parable just before that in chapter 18. Verse 1 says, "And he spake a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And he uses a widow and a hardened judge. And you'd think that the judge would be the winner in this case, but it wasn't. It was the widow. The Lord uses the widow to teach us that we ought always to pray, not to ourselves, but to God. So it's not vain repetition. It's to the Lord. And so he's alone. And the next word we come up with is appearance. God, I thank you that I am not as other men are, extortioners. And when we look up that word, extortioner is someone it's to secure by intimidation, violence, or the misuse of authority. That's an extortioner. So he's glad he's not an extortioner or unjust, an adulterer, even as this publican. So he's really glad that his outside is fairly well fit together. And it looks really good. His appearance is excellent. And he's morally upright. He's probably someone that, and he spends time in the temple. He's probably someone that you and I would get along well with, sharing the same morals. And but his words, his prayer, it doesn't bring thankfulness to God. He starts off with, "I thank you, God," but his prayer doesn't bring praise or glory to God. It really reveals to us about his spirituality and where he, that he thinks he is. He's a super spiritual guy. His prayer doesn't ask God for any great thing. But his prayer acknowledges his own supposed greatness. So again, he's really just talking to himself. And maybe to the other guy listening, it sounded like this guy's got it all together and he's really quite spiritual. But what he really had was an appearance of godliness. And I think it's really easy, just like in that cartoon, we can have an appearance of godliness. We can appear really good on the outside, but inside, things aren't going so well. And I was thinking, too, it reminds me of a verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And it's not the pagans that have a form of godliness, is it? Having a form of godliness. We have this form of godliness, and the word form there, it actually means like veneer. It's just this thin, shallow coating of godliness that isn't really anything deep in the heart of the person. So the Pharisee, he's very pleased with how his life appears to himself and to others, and he was actually completely unaware of his own heart's condition. He had no idea that he wasn't praying to God. He thought he was. He thought he had this thing going with God. He's just talking to himself. His whole focus is on the outward appearance and his personal life. The focus being on his outward appearance has blinded his eyes to his own spiritual need. Which brings us to his accomplishments, something that he prided himself in. "I fast twice in the week." Not once every 2 years or not twice a year. No, twice in the same week. "I give tithes of all that I possess." And so now we have all the eyes, and his accomplishments. He's pleased with his personal spiritual accomplishments, and or what we would say is our Christian performance. Or another word I was thinking of, there can be this competitive Christianity, and it's all about what I'm doing attitude, and I've done this and I've done that, and you know, maybe someone else only fasted once in a while, but him, no, it's twice a week. And so there's this competitive spirit that sometimes exists, or that we can have with one another. And it reminds us of the verse in Romans 8 that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And this to be competitive with one another in spiritual things, it's you know, that's not healthy for our souls. It's destructive. It gives us a sense of pride that maybe we've accomplished something that's a little bit better spiritually than the next person. So, you know, we have to be careful that we're not to take any pride in our spiritual accomplishments. And instead of having a competitive Christian, I call it competitive Christianity, we're to encourage one another and build each other up. And not to be me-orientated, but to be other-orientated, and not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And we're also encouraged to minister or to serve as God has given us the ability, not to be wishing that we were someone that we weren't, and not to feel bad that we aren't what we wish we were, but to encourage one another as God gives us the words and the ability. So he was alone, although he was in the temple, alone from God. His appearance was great. His accomplishments in his eyes were really good. And that brings us to applause. The Lord Jesus told the Pharisees that they love the praise of men more than they love the praise of God. They rather have the recognition from people than the well done of the Lord Jesus. And all of this man's attention, it's, where is it? It's on himself. And last week we heard our brother say that when the attention is on us, we don't see the needs of the people around us because we're so focused on ourselves. Our life becomes all-consuming. And I was thinking, too, a little bit about prayer life. And is our prayer life all about us and the things that we're involved in? Or is our prayer life praising God, bringing glory to God? Are we bringing the needs of others before Him? Or are we the center of our prayer life? And going along with the attention being on ourselves is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4. Which in that verse, there's one little word that I'd like to pull out of that verse. People and that they're lovers of themselves, but that they're high-minded. That word "high-minded" means to. Well, I'll read you the definition here from Strong's Concordance. To envelop with smoke, to inflate with self-conceit, to be lifted up with pride, to be drunk with pride, with the heart lifted up, not only against man, but against God. And I think high-minded would be an excellent word to describe the Pharisee here. He's high-minded. He's filled with self-conceit, and he doesn't see clearly his true position with the Lord and his true need. He's high-minded. And thinking back to, I remember in school, I was about 16 in school, and I forget why, but in an English class, there's lots of discussion over various topics, but one of them was about religion. And I remember thinking, well, saying that, you know, well, if you live a good life, and it'll all work out in the end. And my teacher, who was an atheist, he said, "But Mr. Stoltz, how good is good enough?" And that was maybe one of the first times when I started to wonder, well, how good is good enough? And I didn't see my own need for a savior. And so I fit the bill of the Pharisee perfectly. Sometimes I wonder even as believers, though, if we can maybe shade towards that outward appearance and those things that we think we've accomplished for the Lord, and looking for the applause of men, and our attention being on us instead of the needs of those around us. And trying to think too of, as a believer, well, what's an example, an everyday example of high-mindedness that I might be blind to? And 1 Timothy has one of those. It's an employee-employer relationship. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we read, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing." And so again, you know, employees being subject to the employer, that the name of God is not blasphemed, not thinking that you know more than those in authority over you. If you think otherwise, it says here that you're proud and knowing nothing. And another example of self-focus with no need of God is Revelation chapter 3, when we read that it's all about I, and we say that we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. We'll just read that together. Revelation chapter 3. We know it well, but it doesn't hurt to read it again. "I know your works," verse 15, "that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing,' and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." And again, you know, we think this doesn't really apply to us, because certainly, we certainly wouldn't go along with the statement that I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I mean, we can think of a lot of people that have a lot more wealth than we have. And we don't really feel that we fall into the category that we are rich and increased with goods. But if we were, you know, outside the atmosphere looking at the globe, 80% of the world's population doesn't even have a bank account. But because of our high standard of North American living, we think, well, yeah, that doesn't apply to us because we're not rich. It applies to us. We're increased with much. We've heard the missionary reports of how far people travel to get water and living conditions are like for most of the world's population. And so, you know, we have this, we can easily have this self-focus on ourselves, being blind to the needs of those around us. And the publican, verse 13, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven. And so here we have the word afar. And a moment before the publican prays, there's two people that are far from God. The guy that looked really close to God, he was far from him, talking to himself. And the publican, he was far from God too. But he's made near by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says in the Psalms that a humble and a contrite heart I will in no wise cast out. And so his prayer is, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the question is, have we ever prayed that prayer? Have we ever prayed the prayer, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Perhaps not at conversion, but perhaps sometime in your life after you've thought something that you shouldn't have, or you've done something that you shouldn't have. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that's something that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ needs to say to the Lord. And I was thinking too, we sang that song this morning, the first, a debtor to mercy alone, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. That gives me a great sense of security, that it's not up to my performance and trying just a little bit harder and a little bit better. It's according to his mercy he saved us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then we come to the next verse. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So we have the word abased. Everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So this man, this Pharisee, he's abased. He's going to hear, it sounds like he's praying and he's doing all these right things. But in the Gospels, Jesus said about these people that did all these miracles and all these things in the name of the Lord, depart from me, for I never knew you. At that day, they will be abased. But that reminds us too, the word abased reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor. And God has given him a name that is above every name. You know, when he walked this earth, and to this day, his name is a cursed name. But God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. And then the next A word would be anathema, because this man is trusting in himself. And we'd like to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. That really sums up this Pharisee here, doesn't it? And what my life was like too before the Lord. Trusting in man, trusting in myself, having full confidence in what I can do. What's it say here? Cursed is the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm, whose heart departs from the Lord. Then it says in verse 7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And thinking too, as far as security of the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if our security depends upon us keeping the faith and our performance and what we can do, that's trusting in ourselves. And God says, cursed is the man that trusts in himself. And if our righteousness is all about the show that we can put on, cursed is the man that trusts in himself. If it's all about our outward appearance, cursed is the man that trusts in himself. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. And also, while you're in Jeremiah, just really quickly, chapter 2, verse 37, one little neat verse there too. Paul says in Galatians that, you know, the Galatians, they started well, but then they were kind of weaving from the faith, starting to trust and depend upon themselves. And here it says, in the middle of the verse, "The Lord has rejected your confidences, and you shall not prosper in them." And, we're leading a Bible study, or maybe it's part of parenting, or whatever it is that we need to do. Maybe our confidence is in our abilities and in ourself, and the Lord rejects our confidence. Like, He rejects the confidences that we place in ourselves. He wants our confidence to be solely in Him. And speaking of parenting and thinking back to that cartoon, sometimes we can, as parents, to have that, we want to achieve that nice, that uniformity, that outward appearance that, you know, makes our children and family look just, you know, like something spiritual. Now, the Lord rejects any confidence in ourselves. We need to, and I need help as a parent, to parent for the heart of the child. Back to Luke chapter 18. And using this parable as kind of our thesis or our starting point, what I'd like to do is just compare some of the other things in Luke 18. Compare and contrast. And things don't turn out the way we might assume they would turn out. For example, we mentioned it, a widow and a judge. We think the widow's she'll go down and the judge won't have anything to do with her, but it's actually the widow that perseveres. And when we come to this parable, we think, well, you know, we're pretty sure in our mind, if they were both standing here, we think we know which one would be the one that would be close to God. But it's actually the guy that says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then right after this, there's children that are infants and children that are brought to the Lord Jesus. And the disciples kind of rebuke them, turn them away. And Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." And immediately after that, we read that in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master." So, and in all three accounts of Jesus blessing the little children, immediately after follows this, that there was this ruler that comes to Jesus and starts asking him questions, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And so I kind of wonder if maybe that ruler, the disciples saw this guy approaching or knew he was near, or maybe he was already there, and they're sending away the children. Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me." And what's neat about this here is this ruler is much like, in our minds, much like the Pharisee. You know, the law, he had been keeping it very well, much better than most people could ever do. And, you know, it says that we read later on that he was rich. He was a ruler. He had a place of position. He was, you know, we think, well, that's got to be a model. In our day, we would say a model Christian. He's got to be, right on. But he ends up leaving, verse 23, he ends up leaving Jesus very sorrowful, it says, for he was very rich. And he left the Lord without salvation, but he was able to keep his treasure on earth. And we just, there's another comparison. But then Peter, as we go down here, they're thinking, well, who then can be saved? He had it together as far as keeping the law. He was a good, righteous person. And, well, who then can be saved? And that's their question. And the answer is, the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. In salvation, it's an impossibility for every one of us. But it's only possible through God. And then Peter says, "We've left all and followed you." This man wasn't willing to leave all and follow, but the disciples were. So there is some confusion about salvation, but the Lord Jesus makes it clear that it's only a possibility with God. And then just a little bit later on, again, there's some confusion. The Lord Jesus says that they shall scourge him in verse 33 and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. They didn't understand any of these things. But this is what makes "God be merciful to me, a sinner," possible, that our sins are paid in full by the Lord Jesus. And again, just to compare that rich ruler that came to Jesus with, he had a lot to offer in our eyes. He had kept all these commandments. And now there's this blind beggar. And he finds out that it's Jesus that's coming by. So he starts crying out. And just like people did with the widow was turned away, that man in the temple was despised. He cries out very similar words to that man in the temple: "God, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And here, this man, the children, they were turned away from the Lord Jesus. Here, this guy, he's told to leave the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that those that are turned away by man from the Lord Jesus are the ones that he came to seek and to save, those that were lost. So he's, the people are despising. So he's coming to Jesus with nothing. He can't say, "I've kept the law from my youth." He can't say, he's a beggar. He doesn't have anything he can't sell all that he has and give to the poor. He has nothing. And the Lord Jesus says to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." It shows us that we need to come to the Lord Jesus as this blind beggar did with nothing. Completely depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation. Immediately he received his sight and he glorified God. So it's interesting that Luke notices, or he points out that in verse 35, that as they were coming near to Jericho, this transpired. And in chapter 19, verse 1, as Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, there's Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus is an opposite to this blind beggar, but he's very similar to the other rich ruler, and he's different from him too. He's similar because he has much wealth. He's different because he couldn't say, his life is one of great performance before God. He couldn't say that. He was not just a publican, but he was chief of the publicans. He was the chief tax collector. And he knew that he had fallen far short of the glory of God. And again, notice the people's response when Jesus said, "Today I must abide at your house." What's the response of the people? In verse 7 of chapter 19, they murmured that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And so again, we have the widow turned away, the publican, the children, the beggar, and Zacchaeus. All these men were turned away by others as, surely they can't be people that are in a relationship with God on their way to heaven. And those people, that rich ruler and the Pharisee, they seem to have it all together. But they left sorrowful. They left without Christ. Well, the one left sorrowful, the other, he left with self-confidence and was cursed. Because of his confidence in himself, let him be accursed. But I think that's really fascinating to see these contrasts between what we assume as people, as what we assume as those who are on the road to heaven, and with how the Lord sees things. And at the end of this verse here, in verse 10, it says of chapter 19, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And then when I start thinking about these two passages, it kind of reminded me a little bit about when we had that barbecue in the park a couple years ago, and then start asking yourself, well, what were the type of people that were coming? They're the type of the people that probably the rest of the world would have excused and turned away. But they're the type of people that Jesus says I've come to seek and to save those which are lost. Those type of people that I'm coming to see, to save. And in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2, there was, I took a snippet out of a verse. I thought it was really neat. Speaking of Jesus as being our high priest, it says that he has compassion on them that are out of the way. The Lord Jesus has compassion on them that are out of the way. That's the widow, the publican, the children, the beggar, Zacchaeus. Those people that don't have it all together on the outside, Jesus has compassion on them that are out of the way. So those that are turned away by men, they're accepted by God when they cry out, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so just to go over some of the A's again, that Pharisee, he was in the temple, but he was alone as far as his relationship with God goes. He had a really good appearance before others, but he was completely blind to the true condition of his heart. He was very pleased with his accomplishments, but of those accomplishments, the Lord would say, your good works, they're as filthy rags. We're told that the Pharisees, they sought to receive the applause of men. The attention was on themselves instead of on the needs of others around them. And that though someone is far from, can be afar from God, he can be brought close by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And just again, thinking of that sinner who cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, will be accepted. And I really like that, accepted in the beloved. And those who are in their own strength will be abased. And the irony of the Lord Jesus being abased, he was exalted and given a name that is above every name. And the last name, the dreadful, the last A in the dreadful A is anathema. Cursed is the man that trusts in man. So with that, we'll pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that if we've been trusting in ourselves and putting emphasis on how we appear to others, we pray that we would forsake this and confess our faults one to another and grow in the Lord Jesus. We think of all those people that were turned away of men, of the widows, of the children, of the publican, and the beggar, and Zacchaeus. And we pray that when you bring those type of people into our lives, that we would not turn them away, but that we would have the heart of the Lord Jesus to seek and to save the lost. And we pray that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts as you see fit. In your name we pray. Amen.